John, it's good to be here this morning, and I want to invite you to stand with me if you're able. I'm going to be reading from God's Word for us. There's going to be a couple different texts in two different books this morning. So first one is Genesis chapter 2. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we started a series on work, and we're continuing that, and you're going to be like, oh, you already preached on this. Well, there's more here, so you're going to get a double sermon and another text in Exodus, okay? So we're going to read from Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and then we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20, and it's verse 8. So if you want to flip there, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 down to verse 11. It says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we want to come to your word, and as we've been singing, we want to wait upon you. And God, we believe that it is in your light, in the light of your word, that we see light. So God, would you give us, would you enlighten the eyes of our hearts to understand what you are saying to each and every one of us this morning? Would you give us a hunger and thirst for your word and to apply it to our daily lives? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I once read a story about a woman who moved from another culture to North America, and she wanted to kind of know how people interacted with one another and, you know, what the common way of greeting each other was so that she would be able to quickly fit in with the culture. And so she would listen to people's greetings as they would go back and forth, and it was kind of like this. It would be someone would meet someone, they'd say, "Hi." They'd go, "Hi, how are you?" You know, and then they would say, "I'm busy." And so she heard this over and over and over again. "Hi, how are you? I'm busy." And so then she started going around to different people saying, "I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy," introducing herself that way. You know, today it's become a badge of honor to say that, to say, "I'm busy. I'm just so busy. I got so much going on in my life." I want us to do a little thought experiment. Let's imagine what it would be like in the world if we just utterly abandoned the traditional 7-day work week. Okay, let's say we just utterly, totally abandoned it, and by traditional I mean 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. John Mark Comer wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and he writes exactly what happened in a historical case here. He said, "The last time a society tried to abandon the 7-day week was during the revolution in France. They switched to a 10-day work week to up productivity. What happened? The rise of the proletariat and disaster. The economy crashed. The suicide rate skyrocketed. And productivity, it went down." So a couple Sundays ago, we started this series called The Story of Work, Our Labor's Not in Vain. That's why we've also been singing that song together, Our Labor's Not in Vain. And in the first message, if you weren't here that Sunday, this was about 2 weeks ago, I talked about God's design for work, and then also how sin can haunt our work, how sin affects our working lives. And today we're going to look at another part of the story of work, and I've titled this message, if you want a title, The Rhythm of Work. So this is The Rhythm of Work. And when we look at God's story of work, it's not about just being endlessly busy, just running around saying, "I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy." God, in his goodness, established a rhythm to our working lives. There's supposed to be work and rest. And we can see that put right into the very creation story, where there were 6 days God created, and on the seventh day, he rested. And that one day for rest in the Old Testament is called the Sabbath. So have you ever wondered why God would make a day for rest? Like, there's always more work to do, right? Isn't there another meeting that we always have to go to? Another thing that we have to build? Another weed that we have to pull? Why would God say we need to have a day of rest? So to grasp this rhythm for work, we're going to look at this in three ways. We're going to ask three big questions. First, we're just going to ask, what is the Sabbath? What is it? Try to understand it biblically. And then, why do we need it? What's the point of it? Why do we need it? And then, how do we live in light of it? So what is it? What is the Sabbath? Why do we need it? And how do we live in light of it? That's how we're going to work through this morning. So first, what is the Sabbath? So go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. There we get the picture, the beginning of where this came from. I'm going to read it again for you. This is the first work week, if you want to say it so. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because God rested from all his work that he had done. So if you were here that last sermon that I did on work, you'll remember that I pointed out another phrase in verses 1 through 3, and that was his work. And I skipped over something because I knew I was going to come to it this week, and that was the number 7, the seventh day. This is a fascinating piece of scripture, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. It's actually a literary masterpiece. In the Hebrew, which was the original language this was written in, there's 35 words in verses 1 through 3. And 35, those of you who are smart at math, know that's divisible by the number 7, right? So there's 5 clauses in these 3 verses. And in the 3 middle clauses, at the end of each of those 3 middle clauses, is the word 7. This is a phenomenal piece of writing. So there's a point here. There's a reason why it's constructed like this. There's a reason why it's put together this way. It wants us to see that on the seventh day, this is a day of completion. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day where God stopped and he looked back at all that he had done. And he celebrated that. So in the seventh day, this is what we would call the Sabbath day. This is if you've heard that phrase before. Now, in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, I read a piece of Exodus for us as well this morning. God meets Moses, and he gives him what we know as the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment listed there is about the Sabbath. And this is actually the longest amount of writing of all the commandments is given to the Sabbath. So I'm just going to look at a piece of that again with you, remind you, and then we'll look at this. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Just stop there. So says, remember the Sabbath. So by remembering, God is saying, you need to keep this without lapse. You need to keep this week in and week out. And who's supposed to keep it? Everyone, the sons, the daughters, the men, the women, the servants, the animals, even those who had just traveled in to Israel. Everyone was to keep the Sabbath. So this is amazing. There's like sometimes in ancient cultures, there'd be a two-tier system to the laws. There's no two-tier system when it comes to the Sabbath. That, you know, the elites get to have a day of rest, and those that are below, the inferior class, they have to continue working. The Sabbath was for everyone. It didn't matter if someone just showed up that day into the nation. And now, what's the reason for it? Why is it there? I think we can see at least a couple purposes for why God gave his people the Sabbath. First one I want to point out is the end of Exodus, Exodus 20, verse 11. And we see there that God stopped working on the seventh day to rest and enjoy his creation. Now, that should make us pause and think. Did God need to rest? Was God tired? No, God's inexhaustible. God's not tired. He wasn't tired by what he had done. So why did he stop? He stops and he looks back and he rests and he rejoices in his creation. So maybe you can think about it like this. Here's just a little example from my life. Say in the middle of winter, nobody wants to think about winter right now. We get a giant dump of snow and you know it's just chaos outside and the drifting and everything. And finally the snow stops and I go get my shovel and I look at my long driveway. And I'm like, I got to get this thing clear, right? At first it's like, this is terrible. And you're out there, they're shoveling, but an hour later, you know, and the sun's coming down, and it's shining off the snow, and then you've got these two beautiful piles of snow on each side of your driveway. Driveway's perfectly clear. You look back, you're like, yeah, that's a pretty good job. You feel good. Even if it's minus 30, I might stand there for like 10 seconds and be like, yeah, I did that. That's good. And I think that's kind of like God. 7 days looking back, wow, and just rejoicing in what he has made and done. That's what the seventh day is for. God's rejoicing in his creation the same way we can rejoice in what we've done, say, over our work week as well. Second purpose for the Sabbath, actually, we have to fast forward to another text in the Old Testament, and this is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 12 through 15. This is another section that actually goes through the Ten Commandments as well. And this is a really interesting comparison study between how the Sabbath law is given in Exodus and how it is given in Deuteronomy. So the purpose in Exodus was because of what God had done in creation, but there's actually something different in the end of Deuteronomy on this section. So look at this with me. Deuteronomy 5:15. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So here in Deuteronomy, if you're doing this comparison, the difference is that Israel's commanded to keep the Sabbath on this day because they remember that they were once in slavery in Egypt and God had rescued them. God had taken them out of slavery and given them freedom. So think about the Sabbath like this. It's designed to rest and rejoice in creation, in the work that God's done, even in our work, and in the salvation that God has given to us. So let's just simply state this. Sabbath is a day for us to rest and rejoice that God made us and that he saved us. That he made us and that he saved us. So hopefully we're kind of thinking, well, what about today? what about Sabbath today? Like, let's fast forward into our time. Is it different? Is Sabbath different because Jesus has come? What do we see about that in the New Testament? So Jesus was actually challenged about the Sabbath many times throughout the Gospels, if you go and read them. And there's one good example of this in the Gospel of Mark. This is the second book in the New Testament where Jesus and his disciples, they're out. This is in Mark chapter 2. And they're out in the fields and the disciples are plucking heads of grain as they're walking and they're eating them. And the religious leaders, they notice that Jesus' disciples are doing this and they're upset by it. So they ask Jesus this question, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And then this is how Jesus replies to them. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. A couple observations you can see right away. Jesus doesn't erase the Sabbath. He doesn't hit delete when it comes to the Sabbath. He affirms the Sabbath and the importance of resting and rejoicing in how he's made us and how he saved us. So what the religious leaders were doing here is that they had mistook the purpose of the Sabbath, and they were looking at it in terms of religiosity. And Jesus is saying, no, the Sabbath was designed to bring blessing to humanity. It was a day to mediate blessing to his people. So let's just keep thinking, modern day. Now you're thinking, well, we've been talking about the seventh day a lot, but we're having church on the first day of the week. This isn't the seventh day of the week. This is day one of our week. Why are we doing that? Why are we having our, if you want to call it, our Sabbath today? And the reason why we have our Sabbath today is because in the New Testament, you can look this up, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 2, the early church met on the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day was the day that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So they're remembering that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead for them, that he had brought forgiveness of sins. So when we start thinking about the Sabbath for us today, what does it mean? Jesus is to be our primary focus on our day of rest. An author by the name of Dane Ortlund writes this. He said, Jesus is that which the Sabbath is a shadow. Jesus is the shadow caster. He doesn't just forgive our sins. He lets the frenetic RPMs of the heart slow down into calm sanity. And no external circumstance can threaten that rest as we look to him. We can rest and rejoice on Sunday because we know that no amount of busyness is going to save us. Only the Lord of the Sabbath, only Jesus Christ can save us. So we can, as we were thinking about Psalm 46, be still and know that he is God. Okay, so that's a kind of an overview of what is the Sabbath. Why do we need it? Why do we need it? So we've seen it in God's creation order that ingrained within it is this 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And we need this rhythm. And there's, I think one of the reasons we need this rhythm is because we all struggle with some form of unhealthy relationships to our work. And this can go really in one of two ways, I think, on an extreme level. I think the first temptation is probably most prominent in a community like ours. A community like ours, County of Newell, right, built on hard work, farming, irrigation development, oil and gas, the meat plant, and so on. There's so many hard forms of labor here in our community. So I think overwork can actually be a real temptation for us in a situation, in a culture like ours. Work can actually become an idol to our lives. Or maybe you're wondering, what is an idol? What's that? An idol is anything that we love more than God. An idol is anything that we're looking to give us satisfaction, meaning, purpose in our lives. So overwork makes an idol of work. And how it does this is that we're actually, when we make overwork an idol, we're actually asking work to do more than it was designed to do in our lives. So here's a way that you can think about this. So let's imagine you're teaching your toddler, your youngster, how to ride a bicycle. Okay, and so you get them going, and they start learning how to ride on two wheels. You get the training wheels off, and soon they're zipping around and flying around on their bike and having a great time. So you kind of go in, and you're watching them from the living room window. And all of a sudden, you watch them, and they get off their bike, they throw it on the ground, and they start booting it and kicking it. And they're angry at the bike. And you're like, you don't understand. Why are they upset at their bike? They come in like, you know, I like riding my bike, but I want this thing to fly. I want it to be an airplane, right? That's not what the bike was designed to do. The bike was designed to be ridden. Think about work now. Work is not designed to give us our ultimate joy, our ultimate satisfaction, our ultimate meaning. We're asking it to do something more than it was ever designed to do, and we do that. And when we do that, when we put work in that place in our life, we're really putting ourselves in a situation where we can become miserable. And just think about how this can play out in so many ways in our lives, right? This might play out with our coworkers that, you know, we've made work this idol in our life and it's become so important. We're trying to find our meaning, our satisfaction in it, and now we're just miserable around our coworkers and we're treating them poorly. Or maybe we hold it in at work and we're really nice to everybody at work and we're smiling at everyone, but we come home and we're then letting it all out on our family. There's different ways that this can come out in our life. Taking a day of rest actually puts our our faith into a physical form of action. And we're saying we're going to trust God. We're going to rest and rejoice in the God who made us and in the God who saved us. Okay, there's another way that we can have an unhealthy relationship to our work that I think Sabbath helps to address. So there's overwork. There's also underwork. Just as overwork's a temptation, so can idleness be a temptation in our lives. And idleness is more than just sitting in our basements, playing Xbox, and watching movies. Idleness can show up in a variety of ways in our lives. We can underwork by, let's say, taking shortcuts in our jobs. So just imagine maybe a summer student getting maybe making their own business, actually. And their job, they made this job up of, they're going to paint fences in the community. And they quickly realize that they can actually be more profitable if they paint more fences faster. Great. And so they start sanding these fences that they're doing, but they just really fast and don't really do the job well. They start painting, and they recognize that there's hard to get to places, right, on fences, maybe behind bushes or places that people can't see. So they skip those spots, you know, and they quickly get paid, but their work is shoddy. They took shortcuts. Eventually, it will bite them. We know that. So God's rhythm for work, right? 6 days is 6 days. It's a lot more than one day of rest, right? There's not room for slothfulness in God's design for work. And Sabbath helps to address that. Another way idleness can manifest itself is in our attitude towards our work. We might tell ourselves when it comes to work, maybe we're just so fed up with work. We go to work, we say, it doesn't matter. I don't care about this place. I don't care what's going on here. Nobody notices what I'm doing here. You know, maybe you've had that before. If you're a Christian, what you do Monday to Saturday, 9 to 5, or if you work shift work, maybe 7 to 7, isn't just something that you're doing outside of your Christian faith. It is fully connected to who, your identity as a Christian. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned there was this article by Dorothy Sayers. And I shared a few quotes from her. Here's another quote I thought was so helpful. She said, the only Christian work is good work well done. The only Christian work is good work well done. So just like overwork is driven by this attempt to find, you know, our ultimate satisfaction in something other than God, underwork is also doing the same thing. Idleness is also doing the same thing, trying to find our satisfaction in ease and in comfort and in just getting through things through the shortcuts. So we need the Sabbath because it doesn't allow us to find our life and our meaning in our work or in our lack of work, but in God alone. So work hard and then stop and rest and rejoice in the God who made you and in the God who saved you. Okay, that's why we need it. Now, how do we live in light of it? Just want to give you 4 practical ways to think about how do we live in light of the Sabbath in our lives today. 4 things. First, the Sabbath teaches us work does not make God love us more. The Sabbath teaches us that work does not make God love us more. So I think there's a story that we sometimes tell ourselves when it comes to our work. And it's this, you know, if I just do more, if I just volunteer more, if I just do a better job at this, then I'm going to make myself more worthy of God. I'm going to make myself more lovable, and I'm climbing this stairway that's getting me closer to God by doing all the right things. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10 is a breath of fresh air for us when we start feeling that kind of pressure in our lives. Here's what Paul says there. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I love this part now, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God saves not because of our works. He saves because of his grace. He saves through his grace. It's a free gift to unbelievers, undeserving sinners. And then What's amazing in that text is that God, in his grace, then gives all of us good work. He's prepared it beforehand for us to do. So of course then our labor is not going to be in vain. He's already given that task to each of you, whatever that might be. So are you sweating to prove yourself to God? Then I'm going to tell you right now, stop. Stop doing it. It won't work. God wants you to take a breath and realize Christ has finished the work that we most need. He's died on the cross for our sins so that we can have new life in him. So every Lord's Day, we rest and rejoice that it's God who saves us through Jesus Christ, and it's not us who saves ourselves through our work. So have you received Jesus as the one who has finished the work for you? Are you still feeling like you're sweating, trying to prove yourself to God? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, do it today. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Stop trying to prove yourself to God. Stop trying to work for his love and just open up your hands by faith and receive it. Second thing, Sabbath teaches us to entrust our work to God. Entrust our work to God. So by resting from our work, by taking that break, we're reminded that the only work that's going to last is the work that God accomplishes. This is really important. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. You know, there's so many things that we can do, that we can build, that we can create, that we can dream up and try to achieve and to do. But if God doesn't do the work, then it's not going to last. You know, and really, if you think about it, this is why, as we've been doing our pastoral search, we didn't just do all the right things that the book says on how to find an associate pastor. We had multiple prayer meetings that everyone was invited to attend, because it's something that we know we can't do in our own strength. We need the Lord to accomplish that work. So really, as we're looking forward to our candidating weekend, we're celebrating how God has been already at work in Jaredon's life and also in the life of our church, leading us to this step. So look at your own life. What ways do you need to entrust some of your work to God? How are you holding on to it and saying, oh, I'm going to do this on my own? How can you entrust some of your work to God? Number three, the Sabbath teaches us about our true identity. It teaches us about our true identity. So when we rest and rejoice in God, we're reminded something really important, especially in this age, this technological age. We're reminded that we're not machines. We're not some kind of organic AI with computers on top of our head walking around. We're not advanced robots. Our ultimate value is not situated in our work. It's not situated in all the things that we accomplish. We have inherent dignity. We have worth that comes from beyond the things that we do, beyond the things that we accomplish. And even more so, if you're a Christian, then you have also the identity of being a child of God. So you're made in the image of God, and you're a child of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, and because you are sons, or think children of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. All the promises that are given to us through Jesus Christ, they're ours as his children. So stop and rest and rejoice on the Sabbath in the God who made you, in the God who saved you, the God who made you a child of God. Number four, the Sabbath teaches us the importance of feasting on God. Feasting on God. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So this is a day that's designed to delight in God, to enjoy God, to relax in the Lord. So how do we do that? Practically, three things here. Probably you're waiting for something like this, so I thought I better throw this in. Number one, enjoy God in community. Enjoy God in community. What does that look like? Go to church on Sunday like you're here today. Sing together with God's people. Go out and enjoy an activity with family and friends. Enjoy God in some form of community. Enjoy God, secondly, in creation. We see God doing that in Exodus. So get outside. Enjoy what God has made. Give him praise. Give him glory for all that he's done. Get away from the screens. Get away from the distractions. And savor the goodness of what God has made. And then number three, keep the seas going, you'll notice. Enjoy God in the calm. Enjoy God in the calm. So find some solitude on your day of rest. Find some solitude. Pray. Read the scripture. And ponder the things of God in your life. Now, I think those are really good tips, but then some of us might be thinking, well, I have to work on Sundays. You know, I'm a shift worker, I'm a pastor, I gotta work. So how do we do that in our age where, you know, we gotta keep the lights on, we gotta keep taking care of patients, we gotta go to our shifts wherever they might be. If you're in that kind of situation, just find a way to build a rhythm into your life where you can rest and rejoice in the God who made you and the God who saved you. Try to really implement something that works in your schedule to focus on God and to focus on Christ in that way. There's a famous film, and those of you that are younger are probably not even going to know it anymore, sadly. It's called The Chariots of Fire. And in The Chariots of Fire, there's two runners. One's Eric Liddell. The other is Harold Abrahams. And the movie portrays Liddell as this talented runner. He's a devoted Christian. He loves the Lord. And he sees running as an opportunity to really just give glory to God and the gift that he's given him. He runs for God's pleasure. In fact, there's one line in the movie where he says, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." So Liddell loved his work. He loved running. But actually, if you watch the movie, and the story of this is that he didn't run on a Sunday at the Olympics for a gold medal because he wanted to take that day of rest. He found that his rest, he wanted it to be in the Lord. There was another character, Harold Abrahams, who has this famous line in the movie. He says, "I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence." He's a 100-meter sprinter. "I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." And when you think about our story of work, your story of work, I think it's going to be defined by one of those two men, one of those two positions. Do you feel like you only have 40 to 60 hours to justify your existence? Or are you at peace with where God has put you, how he's made you? Sabbath reminds us there's never enough we can do to justify our existence. It's the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, who justifies us. So take this Lord's Day and take the ones to come to rest and rejoice in the God who has made us and the God who has saved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you that we can gather together in Jesus' name to sing, to hear your word, to be together with friends and family. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to refocus on you. Maybe there's an area in our life where we've been overworking, we've been underworking, we've been making an idol somehow of our work. God, would you free us from that this morning? And would you help us to put our focus again on Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.